crown him, crown him, crown him. Lord, as Stephanie was playing that song, it's a reminder that our Savior is Lord. Father, the gods of the nations are idols. They're wood and stone. They're man-made images. They have demonic origins. Yet our God, the God who became like us, the God who died for us, the God who has called us unto Himself, the God who even now sits and reigns and intercedes and pleads with mercy on our behalf, is Lord. And Lord, while we know You as Lord, we recognize that millions in our communities and in our nation do not know You as Lord. So, Father, I pray that would grip our heart. Say, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But, Father, for some, that'll be too late. So today, may Your Spirit use the story of Elijah to rekindle our passion, to renew our focus, and to inspire us to live the calling that You've called us for the upward prize of Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on a day, usually I'm long, or I have long messages, but on today when it's raining outside, actually it's not that long, so we'll see how it goes if you get wet or not. Let me tell you where we're at, okay? We've been working through Daniel. We finished that up, and we're going to be moving into our fall and winter season when many of our northern family and friends return, and we kind of fill out here in our congregation, our sanctuary. And so, starting next week, what we're going to do is an interesting walk through the book of Galatians and then the book of James. Because often those two books seem to be, I won't say contradictory, but sometimes people say, well, Galatians is, you know, justification is by faith alone. And James seems to say, if you don't have works, your faith is useless. So we're going to go consecutively from Galatians to James and show how God's Word does not contradict each other, but it supports each other, and how both of those books are giving us a greater glimpse of what God would have us to be as His children. I'm excited about that, and hopefully you will be as well as we work through that and march towards Christmas and celebrate God's goodness towards us as we remember Him at Thanksgiving. So this morning really is kind of the last of our transitional messages before we begin Galatians next week. And it's entitled, and I know it's spelled wrong, somebody spelled it wrong. I won't take the blame even though I did it. What are we doing here, Florida Baptist Gardens Church, right? Florida Gardens Baptist Church. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? And that will become relevant as we look at 1 Kings chapter 19. But before you turn there, let me just make this opening statement. It is amazing if we stop and pause to see how quickly and how often the people of God turn away from the Lord. Maybe not necessarily turn away from Him in their faith, but they're not as faithful to Him. They get worried. Circumstances cause them to lose focus, to lose trust, to instead to begin trusting in themselves, to really have a fearful sense, rather than saying, my God is our God is greater, our God is stronger, He's higher than any other, right? I mean, sometimes we sing that song, but do we really believe it? One of the benefits of teaching over at PBA, and I teach that Explore the Bibles class, is it just allows me to slowly walk through the great stories of our redemption. And so last week we were talking about the Exodus. Then it's a reminder to me of how quickly Israel turns away. God has just done amazing things. All of the plagues, brought them through the water on dry land, fulfilling His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, right? And they get over there on the other side of the water, and what do? They whine, they complain, I want to go back, God can't provide, we don't have water, we don't have food. You just saw God do amazing things, and you're already wandering from the faith. Other examples, Judges, right? A whole generation grows up who neither knew the Lord or what the Lord had done for them, and it says, Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They quit trusting God. They wanted to be like the nations. They wanted kings. They wanted leaders like the nations. They totally rejected that God was their God. God was their king. He was the one directing. And it's not just Old Testament. Think about the New Testament. How many times did Jesus do an amazing miracle, a mighty display of his power? And it was as if the disciples quickly turned. They forgot that Jesus turned, you know, bread and the fish, and he walked on water, and he calmed the seas, and he healed demonics, and he did amazing things. And even in his death, it tells us so quickly they did what? They ran, and they were fearful, and they lost sight. Happens to all of us, doesn't it? We grow weary, our circumstances overtake us, and we turn away, and we forget what God has done. But there may not be a more powerful example of this than in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn over there. I didn't put it up on the screen this morning because it's a longer passage. Just want you to read with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you ever get confused, just remember it goes backwards. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. So S-K-C. So it's reverse alphabet, okay? So 1 Kings, chapter 19. You ready? Here we go. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, to take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a head of cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came, this is verse 9, then he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. And yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Why was Elijah fearful? Well, the opening text tells us that Ahab told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done, and Jezebel threatened him. May my gods do to you what you have done to the prophets of Baal, and may it be done by tomorrow. Who is Ahab and who is Jezebel? Some of you may need just a brief reminder of your Old Testament kings. Remember, Israel splits after Solomon into two nations, really, Judah and Israel. And it seems more likely than not the kings of Judah sometimes followed after the Lord, sometimes didn't. But Israel's kings always seemed to be opposed to God, doing things that were not right. And all the while, God was raising up prophets to call his people back. Turn from your sins, turn from your wickedness. And so here we have Ahab, an evil king of Israel, and a woman, his wife, Jezebel, who worshiped Baal and even from the throne encouraged the people of Israel to do the same. And so she threatened him. But if anybody should not have been fearful of Ahab and Jezebel, it should have been Elijah. Why? Because in the chapter just before this, immediately before this, is that powerful story with Elijah. The 400 prophets of Baal, and they're trying to do an offering to their God. And here's Elijah over here all by himself offering up an offering to the Lord, right? And remember, he jeers them, he pokes at them all day long. They're walking around and they're beating themselves and they're chanting and do it louder. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Do it louder. Maybe he's asleep, right? Totally egging them on because he knows that that God is no true God. And then when it comes his turn to do the offering, in a sense, they douse it with water. He prays to the Lord, and whoosh, fire consumes that offering. So those prophets are put to death, right? I mean, wouldn't you think Elijah would have seen that and have been, my God is greater, our God is stronger, I don't fear anybody, I know he's... Who is Ahab? Who is Jezebel, right? But instead, he immediately runs. I don't understand really why, but he does. He runs in a moment of pity and of self-despair and of fear. He runs. Verse 3, it tells us he was afraid for his life. So he goes to Judah and he leaves his servant and then he runs off. He continues to get as far away as he can. And if you notice, God does an amazing thing to Elijah through the rest of the chapter. First, he ministers to him. He recognizes there are times in a person's life, times in the servant of God's life, where they just need God to be gracious and compassionate and merciful to him. So he feeds Elijah. He sends an angel of the Lord to him, and he gives him food. And I mean, it really is nice, right? He wakes up, he eats, and he goes back to sleep. Amen? And the Lord sins again, and he wakes him up, and he says, you need to eat so that you'll be strong for your journey. And so the food that the Lord gives him enables him to do this journey for 40 days and 40 nights, and he eventually gets to Mount Horeb, and maybe you may not be familiar with that, but that is just another name for Mount Sinai. And in your mind, you should think about, what are all the events that happened in Mount Sinai, right? The giving of the law, God's presence with Moses, and other significant events in the history of Israel. So here Elijah runs to the mountain, and God, being gracious, knowing exactly where his servant is, finds him in a cave, hiding. And God, like he did with Adam, like he does with Peter, lovingly questions. And he says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? The implication is you're not supposed to be here. You're like Jonah, you're on the run. You're in the wrong spot. What are you doing here? And notice what Elijah said. He's a defeated servant of God at this moment, right? He feels as if everybody else is not seeking God. He says, look, I alone am jealous for you, O God. The people of Israel, meaning the king and the queen and all of them, they're tearing down your altars and they're raising up altars to Baal and these Asherite poles and all this other junk. I alone, God, am proclaiming you, and they've killed the prophets that have gone before me. God, take my life. Have you ever felt that way? You're the only one. Hard. God, why am I here? God, I'm done. What you really hear is a servant who's saying, God, I don't want the ministry anymore. God, I don't want the service. I don't want this task. I don't want to deal with these people. I just want you to take me home. Paul in the New Testament says what? I want to die, but to stay here, I know it's fruitful ministry for me. Elijah's like, God, get me out of here. I'm done. I'm done with this wicked people. I'm done with this wicked world. I'm just tired. Take me home. God in his grace is refocusing Elijah. So he says, go out there and stand. And so God in a mighty way displays his power, right? In the wind, and he makes rocks fall down. He makes an earthquake to occur. He makes a fire. But in every one of those, the Bible tells us God wasn't in those things. He was causing them. But it tells us, and you're familiar with this part of the story, but that small voice, that whisper, and Elijah, being a servant of the Lord, probably having spent time with him, knew the Lord's voice. The Bible says, my sheep will know my voice. So Elijah knew that it was the Lord. He knew that it was God speaking to him. And notice what God says in that moment. Verse 13. Again, Elijah, what are you doing here? He's trying to wake him up from his funk. He's trying to, this isn't where I want you, Elijah. And Elijah tells him that same spiel, look, I'm the only one that's serving you, I'm the only one, and me, woe is me. And God, being gracious, he listens to it, but then God recommissions him. And look what he says, verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. Elijah, don't stay here in this cave any longer. Elijah, this is not where you're supposed to be. Elijah, you're running from the problems, but I want you to go back. You see, I have ministry for you to do. I have a purpose for your life. I have a commission to which I've called you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go anoint this person the king of Syria. I want you to go anoint a new king over Israel. And I want you, Elijah, to go and anoint your follower, the next generation. I want you to begin investing in Elisha. Now, I said this in the first service. It would have been a little helpful if God would have had the names a little bit different at this point, right? Because we kind of get them confused. Elijah anoints Elisha. But God is saying, look, I just defeated these prophets. King Ahab is of no concern to me. Jezebel is weak and I can crush her, which he literally does. Elijah, I want you to refocus and remember the kingdom of God is advancing. I have purpose and task for you. Be investing in others. Be investing in the people who are coming after you. And oh yeah, Elijah, look at this. 7,000 others have also not worshipped Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. I have others who are faithful. I have others who love me. So what he's doing, he's taking Elijah's self-centered focus, and he's saying, look around, get recommitted, turn back, re-examine your heart, and get back to what I've called you to do. I'm coming for you, and we all know what happens. He comes for him in his chariot of fire eventually, but he doesn't tell him that at this point. He just says, I want you to get back to doing the task, the commission that I've given you as my child, as my prophet. And the amazing thing is, as you read through the rest of Kings, this one whom Elijah anoints, Jehu, does what? he goes in 2 Kings chapter 9 and confronts Jezebel, and ultimately she mocks him. And she gets pushed out of a window, and she falls to her death, and she gets trampled over, right? This woman that he was a fearful of, God in such a... what would be the right word? You know what I'm saying, whatever. In a silly way, in just an embarrassing way, right? She dies. She dies. It's like the guy getting the tent peg to the head. It's like the guy who the random arrow kills. God in his power and his might works all things for his purpose and his glory, and she dies. But the story in this that we're wanting to look at this morning is not as much what happens to Ahab and Jezebel as much what God is doing in telling Elijah and what that means for us at Florida Gardens. You know, let me take a transition here. Our tendency as believers, our tendency as a church and as any church is to forget how God has moved, to forget our commission, to grow fearful. You go through these ebbs and flows, but naturally there's always this turning back. Anytime you feel like you're at a place where you've never been and it's uncomfortable and God might want to do something amazing, you turn back out of fear, spiritual warfare, whatever the issue is. You turn inward, you lose sight of purpose, of calling, of mission. We get our priorities out of whack. Elijah was called to be the prophet to Israel, and instead he's running from Israel and he's hiding in a mountain. And God is saying, what are you doing here? And in some ways, God is asking us this morning, Florida Gardens, what are you doing here? What are you doing today, right now, where you're at as a congregation? I've shared with some of you, if you've heard this, just smile, make me feel good about it. I spent a summer in Africa, in Morocco, after my senior year of FSU, right? And I had grown up going to Publix and having the convenience of just grocery stores, right? So we get over there, they don't have grocery stores like we have grocery stores. And a lot of times you had to go to the market, but the market was an outdoor market and it was really hot, right? And remember I said, if you wanted to buy meat, you had to go and there was a goat that would be hanging from a hook, skinned. 100 degrees, flies everywhere, the worst smell ever. And I've had 4 babies with diapers. That goat is the worst smell ever. I can still smell it. People over there didn't have food like we have food. We waste more food than they have food. And God really just changed my perspective. I come home after having lived in little hostels and tents all summer trying to share the gospel with Muslim people there in Morocco, and I realized I didn't have to stay at the Hilton Hotel. Walmart seemed like ginormous, right? But we as a people in America, we become inward focused. We forget that we're so different than so much of the world. Last night when Allison and I were watching an LSU football game, there was a commercial on for water. But it really wasn't water. It was something that you squirt in water. You've probably seen it. It's a little tube or something, right? And a little guy, he squirts a little bit, and then he squirts more, and he's changing. I don't even know what the thing is, right? But the implication is we're so spoiled, we can't even drink water. We have to have flavored water. All the while, millions of people in the world don't even have clean water. And we're worried about, do I do fruit punch or do I do grape? Right? Seriously. And you know what happens is it's not just those out there, it happens to the American church as well. We become inward focused. We worry about things that are not what we should be worrying about. And we lose sight of what our calling is. Just to give you some examples of how that even works here. From time to time, we get people that complain, I'm tired of donuts. Why don't we do muffins? Okay. And if that's you, I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm just saying. But there's millions of people around the world that don't have any food. We're worried about what we're eating between the services. And that carries over in all types of areas. Churches lose priority. They worry about music styles, they worry about leadership abilities, and all the while, God is saying, look, That's a first issue, American issue. It's not a third world issue. Because what really is going on is there's a spiritual battle, and for so many churches in America, and maybe even here, we don't even recognize it. We get so caught up in self and flesh and in introvertedness and retrospect that we don't recognize God is saying, look, the kingdom of God is advancing, the kingdom of God is at hand, I'm moving and I'm working, and I want you to recognize there's an evil one who is robbing, stealing, destroying, and you're worried, Elijah, about the cave. What are we doing here, Florida Gardens? The spiritual battle going on all around us, and it's easy for us to get introverted, every church, but I'm just talking to you as your shepherd. It's easy for us to get introverted, focusing inwardly and on things that really have no spiritual or eternal significance or value. So this morning, what I think we can take from this passage is a call of God's recommissioning of us, refocusing and recommissioning of us. God has been so good. Don mentioned it earlier in one of his prayers towards us and in giving and in people and in abilities. He's been gracious. I think he's asking us, what are you doing here, Florida Gardens? What are you doing? Why are you here? Because I kind of feel like we're maybe just kind of stagnant right now in some ways and in some areas, worrying about things that aren't worried, things we should worry about. He's calling us to work. He says, look, I'm not done with you, church. I've got tasks for you to do. I've got people for you to share with. I've got people for you to be raising up. I've got a whole other generation I want you to be reaching. Go. Get out of the cave. We began talking about this earlier in the year as a staff, about how to bring this to pass and what that looks like here in our congregation. One of the things we discussed was there really was no idea that centered us, that allowed us to really go back. The first year or two we were here, we talked about each one, reach one, but some of you kind of, you know, maybe weren't here when we were doing that. We talked about a logo, some kind of slogan, something that represented what we felt like God was telling us, like he's telling Elijah, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. And so what I want you to hear this morning is I think what God is telling us to do as a church, and we have it as a logo up here, so you can see up here, here's what we're going with, right? So you have Florida Gardens Baptist Church, loving God, reaching people, transforming lives. And so obviously you kind of see the two people reaching around this kind of the world, but it also makes a heart, right? This idea of loving the world, reaching other people, you're seeing lives transformed. Go to the next one. This is just kind of the big one. This is kind of like a side angle that you might have on letterhead or something like that. As you can see, same thing, just from a little different angle, and then go back to the large one. And so what I want to do is I want to show you that and tell you, you know, we're going to get shirts. Some of you always ask, can we get new shirts? I have that old shirt that, you know, doesn't fit me anymore because I've lost so much weight, right? That's what you're saying. It doesn't fit me anymore. I need a new one, or it's faded and shrunk, whatever the issue is. I need a new shirt. And that's great. We'll do that. We have a new web address. I know some of you thought, man, it is so long to type in floridagardensbaptist.com, right? So we have a short version now, go FGBC, Florida Gardens Baptist Church, go FGBC.org.com.net. We bought them all. So whatever you type, it'll take you to our webpage. You can still type in Google, Florida Gardens Baptist Church. It'll take you to our spot, right? But a couple times I've asked Bob and Helen to put something on the sign out there, and that you can't really fit that long website address on there, right? So go fgbc.org. We're an organization. That really is the primary address that you'll see, right? But let me just say this. We can get logos, and we can have shirts, and we can have new web addresses, and we can do all that kind of stuff. But if you don't put stuff into practice, it's useless. It's useless. So let me just kind of fudge out in a brief few moments, and this isn't everything, but just give you some ideas of why those three things, loving God, reaching people, transforming lives. If we as a church are doing those three things, I think the Lord would say, you're being faithful to your calling. One, loving God. Well, obviously, the primary responsibility of any person is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. anything that we do has to start with our own relationship with Him, our love for Him, including, like we talked about last week, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments, right? I mean, He says that. If you love me, you're going to keep my word. So loving His word. Your word is like honey to my lips. I love being in your word. I love spending time with you in prayer. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to be close to you. I want to hear you. I want to know you, your will, your purpose, your desire for my life, for my church, for my community, for my family. I want to know you, Lord. I want to love you, right? It all begins with our love for Him, because if we don't love Him, we're not going to love anyone else. So it starts with truly loving God, for us to be loving God and to be mimicking what God's love looks like, unconditional, forgiving, not gossiping, but all the things that God is doing, long-suffering, patient, merciful, gracious, the fruits of the Spirit that He calls us to, right? That's what it means to love God. That's a challenge for all of us, to love God. And none of us are doing it perfectly with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, so it's always the task to be striving for. I want to love Him. I want to love you more today, Father, than I loved you yesterday. And I want to love you more in a week than I loved you this week. Reaching people. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the most loving thing you can do? Share the gospel. If you truly believe that God is all worthy of praise and honor and exaltation, if you truly believe that I was stuck in the miry pit and He has pulled me up, He has redeemed me from the pit of hell, His grace overflows in my life, wouldn't you want other people to know that too? And isn't that a loving thing to do? The most loving thing to do is to proclaim the gospel of grace and of mercy and of hope and reconciliation, right? So the way that we show our love for our neighbors is not just through service, but through words. The Great Commission says, right? Go and make disciples, teaching, baptizing, that whole idea. Luke, you'll be my witnesses in all of these areas. He says that we're going to be His ambassadors. The most amazing thing about that passage in 2 Chronicles is God is making His appeal through us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Harold, you're a Gideon, you know that, right? God is making His appeal through us. That He would use somebody like me and you to share the gospel is amazing, but He does. He does. And so the way that we show love is by communicating the gospel. We're reaching them with the good news of the gospel. Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. We just talked about it a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. A new study came out in Christianity Today that said almost something like 40% of Americans do not know a single Christian. Because you see what happens is everybody kind of runs in their same economic, social status, people groups. And as a church, we kind of fall into that habit as well. Our friends are other believers and church people, and we don't want to hang out with people at work because they might be bad, they might do bad things, which all the while, Jesus got a label of what? A friend of sinners and tax collectors, a glutton, and I'm not saying do all those things, but you see what I'm saying? We fail to build relationships, and they don't know. And as Romans says, how are they going to call on the one they've never heard, and who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the Word of God, but if the people of God are not telling people about the God of the Scriptures, then they're never going to call on them. So the indictment in many ways is on us. And in my dissertation, this just came, I was thinking, looking at some of my Jewish friends over there, and people who have a heart for Jewish people, and this rabbi said, the fact that Jewish people don't believe in Jesus is not an indictment on the Jewish people, it's an indictment on Christians, because you've never told us. I thought, well, there you go. How many others could that be said of as well? Don recently was asking this question, right? And all the things that we're doing as a church and all the focus that we've had, how many of us are personally building relationships that are leading people to the Lord? You see, you think it's funny when I say we're arguing over donuts versus muffins, but those are the kind of things that happens in many churches, and what doesn't happen is I'm building relationships with my neighbor who needs Jesus. So it's a call and a reminder to us that our call, when he says go and do this, what God is telling us to do is go and make disciples. You can't be a church if you're not reaching people, winning people to Christ. The third is transforming lives. It's not just about getting people to say a prayer, to go to church. What God really desires is to see life transformation. To see people go from death to life, yes, but to see people who used to live lives like this, now living lives like this, putting off the flesh, putting on the spirit, right? I mean, there's lots of examples you could think of in Scripture where God desires that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so as a church, our responsibility is to see life transformation in people. Persons being changed. That passage in 1 Corinthians 6, going through all these sins and all these things that people used to do, and it says, "And such were some of you, but you have been transformed," ultimately is what he's saying there. And God is calling us as a church to be in the transforming lives business, providing opportunities for families to be transformed, for communities to be transformed, for schools to be transformed, through missions, through serving projects, through being invested, by letting them know here's who we are and here's why we exist, right? He's saying, get out of the cave and go and do what I'm calling you to do, your purpose as a congregation. I'm closing up with this. Listen, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 28. Our hope, our desire is through small groups, through accountability things, through classes, through events like GLAM, through things like divorce care and helping people that are going through crisis in their family, through Financial Peace University and other financial things that we offer, through parenting classes, through marriage classes, through all of these things that we're trying to work through and provide, it would help transform families, marriages, finances, to reflect the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him, being Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. That should be our purpose and goal, to present him, everyone mature in Christ, every believer in this room, every person who's not here yet but who has reached with the gospel, that they would grow up in their faith, that they would know who Christ is, that it would be in such a way that it would be transforming their lives, that they would be strong, spiritual, adult believers, longing for the meat of God's word. Look, no church is perfect, and we fall in that category, right? Every church has struggles, and every church has times and periods where you get sucked in, and you kind of feel like you're the only church that's doing anything, or maybe you just need to look inwardly, but God is constantly saying, look, I've been gracious towards you, I've been good towards you, but I want you to remember I've called you, I've appointed you, I've set you apart for a reason. Why does God have us here at such a time as this? Do you believe that? We sang a song in the first service, you know, God of the City. There's greater things are yet to be done in this city. And, you know, I believe that, and I know that he's already at work doing great things in this city. My fear, my question is, will this church be involved in that? Or will we be in the cave, fearful, worried? God, I'm the only one that's doing this. All the while, God says, if you would look around, you would see there are others who are reaching and preaching and teaching. Go, do likewise. Let us be a church that loves God, that reaches people, that transforms lives for his glory, for his honor, for the good of our community, for his name's sake. Well, Father, I'm praying that as we transition in the weeks ahead to Galatians, to James, that this won't just be a passing message, but it'll be a reminder to us of how the evil one wants us to constantly look inward, to be fearful, to doubt. And Lord, all the while you're saying, don't fear. Like you told Joshua, be bold, be strong, be courageous. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. but know that I'm going with you and I go before you. Lord, you are doing that in this community and you're calling us to love you with all our hearts. You're calling us to reach people. You're calling us to be in the transformation business, seeing people's lives change for the glory of God. Lord, we're submitting ourselves to you in that way. Lord, if we've been introverted, if we've lost focus, if we've been in the cave, Lord, whatever it is, and you're asking us that question this morning, Florida Gardens, why are you here? It's a reminder that you're pushing us, calling us out of comfort zones to be used by you for your glory. Oh, Lord, would your Spirit do that in us as a congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, you may want to just come and pray. Maybe there's somebody that you know the Lord's laid on your heart that you want to be praying for. I'm going to ask if the deacons will be around the room, and you can go and pray with them. I'll be up here, and you can come and pray with me. Maybe you just want to pray at the altar and say, God, I want to be outward focused. I want you to do this in my life. Whatever it is the Lord's doing in your life or whatever he's laid on your heart this morning, pray with one of us if you want. Pray where you're at, but know while we have an opportunity to respond, say, Lord, what would you have me to hear this morning? And not just hear, but what would you have me to do with what I've heard? Would you stand as we respond this day?
One of the things that the Lord wants is for us to come as we are, not with any false pretenses. And that's the song we're singing today, Just As I Am. I long to be perfectly whole, whiter than snow. Thank you.
Yes, wider.